In our last message from the life of David, we saw that vengeance only belongs to the Lord. And we saw that we're not supposed to be paying back evil for evil to anyone. In other words, remember, I summed up the sermon in a nutshell. Paybacks are not an option when you're a Christian. And we even saw David showing Saul undeserved mercy. Even though Saul had relentlessly pursued David, made his life miserable, even though David could have killed Saul, all he did was cut off a piece of his robe. And David gave us a real life demonstration of the teaching of the New Testament that says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, listening to these stories about David, we could easily get the idea that he was really a super saint and that he never made any mistakes. Unfortunately, that wasn't the case, and we're going to look at one of those near misses in today's lesson. It's going to be in the 25th chapter. We're going to see kind of the bad side of David. In this, it's going to be an event where, in a flash of anger, he almost commits murder. If it hadn't been for the intervention of a godly woman, that's what would have happened. So if you want to kind of follow along, I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. You know, we don't find a more mismatched couple in the Bible than these two. Abigail, the wife, was intelligent. It actually is a word that means of good understanding or wise. She was beautiful in appearance. Her name actually in Hebrew meant one who gives joy to her father. And when you see her faithfulness in this passage, you're going to understand how her name fit her life. Now, Nabal, her husband, on the other hand, he was a mean jerk. His name meant fool, okay? And he lived up to that name, just like his wife lived up to hers. Now, while it's often true that opposites attract, this marriage was probably not one of choice. It was one probably arranged by the parents of these two when they were very young. So this is verse 4. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable toward my young men since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. Now, what we have to understand is sheep shearing time was party time. Okay. It was like payday for you and I. As soon as that job was going to be done, there was going to be a big, huge celebration. And David was asking Nabal to let, his men join them in the celebration. Now, that might sound a little odd to us, but here's the deal. In their culture, that wasn't out of the ordinary, any more out of the ordinary than for us tipping a waitress. It was actually recognition for services rendered. You see, bands of thieves roamed the countryside back then. They regularly raided threshing floors. They preyed upon flocks and helpless shepherds. And during the time that David was in Carmel, he and his men had protected Nabal's flocks, you see. Now, just like a bellboy who carries up your bags to your room, David was kind of waiting for a tip. Okay, that's what he wanted. He wanted his reward. It wasn't written law, but it was an accepted custom, and David really needed the help. Now, this is verse 9 and 11. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Well, David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word, and David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords. David put on his, and about 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. You do not put on your sword to go have a gentlemanly chat, okay? You don't put 400 men on their horses in their fighting gear to ride down on a handful of shepherds unless you're intending to murder some of them, okay? Now, if we drop down to verses 21 and 22, this is the reason for the swords. David had just said, "It's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." Now, let's just wait a minute. Is this the same David who just a chapter before this was so patient with Saul and not taking revenge? Is this the same David who felt guilty because he cut Saul's robe? Yeah, this is the same one. Compared to all the offenses that Saul has done to him, this is like a gnat. This is small potatoes. What is he getting so riled up about? You know, there is a real lesson here for us. Yesterday's victory over sin does not assure us of today's victories over sin. That's the lesson for us. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful lest you fall." You know, when we have a victory over a great sin, you know, it's an awesome experience. We've been there. You know, I mean, we have persevered. You know, we feel great. Sometimes we might even get a little cocky. When we have resisted the devil and he has fled from us, that is a wonderful feeling. But don't think it stays that way, because the devil will not let you alone. Just like with David here, he might wait till you're run down, and he might wait till you're sleep deprived, and he might wait till you're edgy when things are happening, and he will strike again. So make for sure that you never let down your guard against the enemy, ever. Well, anyway, God, you know, God has always promised us a way of escape when we're under temptation. And David's way came through this godly woman named Abigail. Verse 14, "One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, 'David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man, no one can talk to him.'" Now at this moment, we need to consider Abigail. Life with Nabal must not have been a bowl of cherries. Now, I don't want to hear any wives out there say amen. But if she had it in her heart to dump him, now would be the time. And there would be no one on earth that would blame her. All she would have to do would be to do nothing. Think about that, you know. Her rationale would be simple, you know. "At last the Lord is delivering me from this fool," you know. "Nabal is finally reaping what he's sown. What a pity, oh well." You know, that could have been her response. But this lady knew that God looks at the heart. And she knew that if she didn't do something, that she would be a conspirator in her husband's murder, and that God would not be happy about it. God looks at motives. He looks at our hearts. So thinking quickly, she was wise. She decided she was going to put herself between a furious man, David, and her foolish husband. She puts her life on the line. Abigail lost no time. This is verse 18. "She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain." This is a lot of food. 100 cakes of raisin, 200 cakes of pressed figs, loaded them on donkeys, and she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing was missing. He has paid me back evil for good." And he said he was going to kill them all. He was ready to murder. He had temporarily lost the compassion that he had just taught us about a chapter ago in his dealings with Saul. Anger has a way of doing that, you know. Often good judgment goes out the window when we are angry. Verse 23, Abigail saw David. She quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She had her face to the ground, and she was pleading for the life of her foolish husband. Now, I just have to pause a minute and ask us ladies. I'm talking to the ladies here today. Would we do that if we were married to less than a kind husband like Nabal? Would we do that for our husbands if we were married to a supreme jerk like Nabal? I mean, we have to ask ourselves that. Would we do the godly thing for our husbands? Now, husbands, let me just talk to you for a minute. Husbands, would you do that for your wives? Would you put yourself in the way, in harm's way, for your wife? Verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May the Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. He is a fool. And folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the man my master sent." Notice that Abigail, she doesn't have on rose-colored glasses when she's looking at her husband. I mean, she is calling it like she sees it, okay? She's not fooling anybody. Verse 26, "Now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed, and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal." Now, Abigail's the one who brings up the possibility that God has sent her. That's how wise she is. She is bringing up the possibility, you know what, maybe God sent me to keep you from sinning. Maybe God sent me to keep you, David, from doing wrong. You know, God sometimes sends people in our lives to intervene in our path when we are intent on doing evil. And we need to remember that we don't need to get mad at them. Now, you might be mad, get mad at God if you get mad at that person who gets in between you and doing wrong. You might be getting in the way of God and throwing away his way of escape that he has sent to you. Proverbs 25 says, "Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." The moral of the story is, when someone points out wrong, listen to what they have to say. Don't get angry. Don't be hurt. Listen, because they might be sent from God. And they might be sent from God because he loves you. Next, Abigail offers the gift and then asks for forgiveness. Verses 27 to 29. "And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling." Abigail's giving us an illustration of the proverb, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." Through verses 30 and 31, Abigail reasons with David. You know, don't do something that you're going to regret later. And that's really good advice. If we disobey God and take revenge, we can be sure that it will come back and bite us. Okay, so she's made her appeal. So you have to wonder, okay, how does David respond to this? David looks down at her from his panting horse. What does he say? "David said to Abigail, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to me today.'" You know, one of the things that made David a man after God's own heart was that he was always looking for the way God was working in his life. everything that happened to him in his life, he was always looking to see what is it that God is trying to teach me through this. He knew that nothing happened to him that had not passed before the throne of God first. And he trusted that God was using all of those things to make him a better man. Anyway, he always looked for, in his circumstances, where could he see God in that? Verse 35, then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. That was the end of David's angry fit. Okay, she had kept him from sinning. He was stopped dead in his vengeful tracks by a wise woman who was committed to God. That's really awesome, but that's not the end of the story. There's just a tiny bit more. Verse 36. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Clueless. This Nabal is clueless. His faithful wife had just interceded and saved his worthless neck, and he was at home getting drunk. Talk about a case for resentment. If Abigail had been keeping score against her husband, she might have sent a messenger back to David and said, I changed my mind. Come and finish what you started. I'm thinking that's, you know, nobody would have blamed her a bit. But not Abigail. Verses 37 and 38, in the morning, when Nabal was sober, and people think that this isn't real life. Read this. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Now, this is a warning for modern-day Nabals. A warning for husbands who need their wives to bail them out of situations they have gotten themselves into. Okay. I'm sure there are none of them here this morning, but if there are, you need to know that God will judge you. Now, you might be thinking that no one knows, but you need to face this, and that is God sees. And God will be the one who will take the vengeance out on you that your wife and your family are forbidden to take. And God will begin that by doing something that is shocking to us, and that is by refusing to listen to your prayers. Do you know, we are told in 1 Peter 3, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. Don't think that just because your wife has been patient with you, has patiently put up with you all this time, that you are off scot-free. Because God will make for sure that you reap what you sow. So even if God doesn't take you out the way he took Nabal out, don't think that you have escaped. You must still face the judgment. Malachi 2:15 says, the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth against whom you have dealt with treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. God sees every move that a husband makes towards his wife, and he knows the intent and the attitude with which those things are done and to their family. That message in Malachi goes on to say that God takes away his Holy Spirit from men who do not honor their wives. That's very scary. Remember, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So here you have a case in point. We're reminded that God will vindicate us. We don't have to take care of it ourselves. But I have to tell you that what happened next must have surprised everybody. The end of this must have just blown everybody away. Verse 39, then David sent word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. Now, before we end this, I feel like I need to say something to the wives here. Okay, this does not mean that if you just put up with your husband just a little while longer, that God will get rid of him and send you a prince. Okay, that's not what I'm saying here. It does mean, though, that God can and will turn a situation around in a matter of days when it's his timing. The lesson here is to trust him because he's on the job. Verses 40 and 42. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here is your maidservant ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. Now, I have to tell you, I am not into chick flicks, but you have to admit this is a romantic ending. I mean, this is just good, isn't it? I mean, you're just like, that's so awesome. But, you know, I'd like to finish up with something, an illustration that I read about. You know, I really love war stories. I watch the channel all the time. And here's a story that I just kind of illustrates the point I've been trying to make today. During World War II, and maybe I know there'll be some of you who will recognize this, there was a submarine by the name of Tang, and it surfaced under the cover of darkness where there was a large Japanese convoy off the coast of China. Now, they had been in battle before, and they only had 8 torpedoes left, so they had to make every shot count. They fired 7 missiles, and they were right on target. But you see, then they launched the 8th. And when it was launched, it suddenly turned around and started heading right back at them. They sound the emergency alarm to submerge, but it was too late. And within a matter of seconds, the sub that had launched the torpedo sustained a direct hit and sank instantly. All hands on deck. I mean, all hands died. They were destroyed by their own torpedo. They had aimed it at somebody else. Now, what is true of that 8th torpedo is true when we want revenge. It's true of vengeful anger. It turns on us, you see, and it sinks us. Even if we have launched 7 other successful attacks, it will always catch up with us. They had lost 7 successful attacks, but the 8th one sank them. That nearly happened to David. He had been successful, but he almost got sunk by letting his revenge, by wanting revenge. But he heard God speaking. He heard God speaking through another person. And he heard God speaking in the circumstances with which he found himself in, and it kept him from the sin. So my message to you this morning is, don't let an 8th torpedo destroy your life. Move on. Get over it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we know that vengeance is yours, that we are forbidden from taking revenge or from even having it in our hearts. And we pray that you would cleanse us if there is any there. And we pray, Father God, that we would have no ulterior motives in anything we say or do, that we would have the purest intentions, knowing that you know what our intentions are, and that you will hold us accountable for not only our behavior, the things that we do, but the things that we think, the things that we feel. So, Father, we're just praying this morning you would clean up our act and that you would make us your holy people. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.